everybody's so quiet, I guess you want to start. So let's do that. Let's pray. Lord God, we are grateful that you have allowed us to gather together once again around your word. Lord, as we read Paul's writings, as he's pleading with the Christians of Galatia, Lord, we ask you that you would press upon our own hearts, Lord, that we turn to you instead of ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So, let's see. I got to find my stuff here. I'm a little behind. Bible studies. Okay, so we left off at chapter 5, verse 7 yesterday. Last week. Let's not get ahead of ourselves here. Okay, so we're starting at verse 7 in chapter 5. You are running so well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever it is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettled you would emasculate themselves. Exclamation point. You have an exclamation point in your Bibles after that?
Okay. Yes. Yes.
Good. You know, Greek doesn't have an exclamation point in its pointing.
So
it's context. Yeah. Okay. So what are we doing here? Well, as we just read through that, what did we hear? We had kind of a list of seemingly unconnected statements, right? It's almost like he's got, well, I got all these things I got to use, so I'm going to throw them in here. Well, maybe that's not quite the truth, but let's look at it. So Paul is using sort of this now. He's going to these set of statements to try and close out his argument over these Judaizers. All right? So Paul has used this race metaphor before. This should not be new. Once you hear, you are running so well. And Paul uses the same type of race metaphor in 1 Corinthians, in Philippians 3, and in 2 Timothy 4. So this is one that Paul's on the hit parade here for him. So because it works really well, and we're going to see that. He says, you are running so well. Okay, so what does this tell us? About the Galatians.
That they had been doing well until.
What do you mean doing well?
Oh, living by the word that was being preached.
Okay, very good. I would put it more in way of they were responding to God's grace through faith rather than through works. Okay, but it's kind of that you got the same idea, right? It was their response to the gospel. They had accepted this call from Jesus to believe in him, and they did. But the implication is that they are no longer in that state, or that it's not as strong. Their commitment is not like it was. Okay, because why? Because they have stumbled. Somebody has hindered them. Somebody's knocked them off their course. Sort of thing here, right?
We know who it was.
Yes. We know who it was. Who hindered you?
Yeah.
Now this is kind of an interesting, it's a little bit of an interesting verb here. We've got a lot of really cool verbs here in this section. Hindered, the Greek verb, a kind of a hard translation of it is to block, like to get in your way. And as in this running metaphor, what Paul is saying here is, who got in your way? You were running the race so well, and now somebody's in front of you. Somebody's blocking you. Okay. And who is it that's blocking your progress? This is what Paul is is stating. Now, the question is rhetorical, right? Mm-hmm. Because we know that Paul knows. You know, we know it's the Judaizers. Okay. And so what the implication here is that the Judaizers are keeping the Galatian Christians from furthering their faith, furthering their life with Jesus, by trying to bring in these outside elements into their faith. And so, who hindered you from what? From obeying the truth. Okay. So it's an ongoing thing. It's a progressing hindrance. Okay. Yes.
So we keep talking about these Judaizers.
Yes.
But were they named or they?
Oh, we're going to get to that.
Oh.
Yeah, we'll get to that because down here toward the end, we'll get to that.
Thank you.
Yeah. Okay. So what do we mean by the truth? What does Paul mean by the truth?
The word of God. That's the truth.
Okay, that's like saying Jesus in Sunday school. Okay, that's always the right answer. What about the context here that we're talking about? What is the truth that Paul is teaching to the Galatian Christians?
The truth is what he was teaching.
To not follow the law.
Not follow the law and follow what?
Jesus.
How do we become righteous?
By faith.
By faith. Here we go. So that's the truth Paul is talking about, this righteousness by faith versus works of the law. So, and you weren't wrong, Richard, but within the context of Paul talking to the Galatians, it's this righteousness of faith. Yeah. Okay, so the gospel message, Paul sort of reduces the entire message of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and all of that into this simple phrase of righteousness by faith. Okay, by believing in all of that stuff, we become righteous by faith. So he's trying to keep it simple. Trying to keep it simple. Okay. This persuasion is not from him who calls you. Okay. So the message here, the hindrance from the truth that the Judaizers are presenting is being made in a way that it sounds like what they're doing is that their truth is encapsulated in Scripture. Okay, because it says, from those who called you, he who called you. And so we kind of get this idea that the Judaizers are like, look, we got Scripture on our side here. Okay. And Paul's saying, no, they don't. They don't because they don't have Jesus on their side. Okay, so let's see. So the inference here is that whatever the Judaizers are saying to the Galatian Christians, they've come up with on their own. Because Paul is saying it's not from God. It's not from the one who called you. It's not from Jesus. Okay, so it's not from them. Now, let's take a... What's that? Oh, Nancy?
I was just going to say, the Judaizers
yes.
were also getting them to, now you have to be circumcised.
Yeah, that's where this whole crux is coming down to.
Yeah.
Yeah. This is all coming down to that. And that, essentially, through the book of Galatians, that's the argument that the Judaizers are making. Mm-hmm. Okay. And so, okay. A quick note here. Which is always fun to take a little bit of sidetrack. This persuasion, the Greek word, persuasion, this is the only appearance in the New Testament. It's the only place this word appears, the persuasion. And, in fact, it's the first appearance in any Koine writings at all. This is like a brand new word when Paul uses it. Okay. People are like, what?
We created it.
Yeah. Okay. Well, it's probably one that was kicked around. People knew and that he used. Okay. And so it's the first one. And it quickly became a demeaning term. This is not a good one. It's like, you know, I got to persuade you to not jump off the cliff. That would be a good thing. But the Greek word itself quickly became that it's a derogatory word toward somebody. Okay, so if we look at it in that light, so Paul is saying, who is persuading you? This isn't a good thing. Like, contrived persuasiveness is what it all rather comes down to. Okay.
Yes. In your text, you start out with the word this persuasion.
This persuasion, yeah.
And in my text, it says that persuasion.
Okay, well, it's still the same thing.
It's the same. Yeah. It has a different connotation to it, right? He is the singular. That is plural.
Okay.
This is singular.
What's that?
This is singular and that is singular.
No.
These and
that
those.
That is many.
That would be these and those, I think.
These and those.
It would be these and those are the plural of this and that.
No.
Okay. Well, anyway. Okay.
It's like this book and that book.
Yeah. Are
those books.
Okay. Look, I am not gifted in the English language at all.
He's an English major. I don't want to mess with it.
I can stand in front of a crowd and talk all day. I cannot tell you why sentences are formed the way I speak them. Okay, so let's just make sure we got that. That one's out of the way.
Listen
to that. The persuasion is important.
Okay, it's the persuasion that's important. Okay? Because what Paul is saying, that these people are not only bad, or no, not only are they trying to get you away from the truth, but they're bad people because of it.
Because
of the persuasion that they're using.
Yeah.
Okay. And so who is the one who calls? In verse 8. Persuasion is not from him who calls you. Yeah, it's God, of course.
The Spirit.
Right? Yeah, the Spirit calls people to faith. Right. So, you know, God, you can say the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit here. It doesn't matter. It's all the same. And so the sentence really kind of shows this sarcastic nature of Paul here, okay, toward the Judaizers' message. Their work and influence have nothing to do with God's will and purpose. That's what he's getting at. So he's trying to tell the Galatians, look, this has nothing to do with God. They're doing their own thing, and that's a bad thing. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Does anybody have any different phraseology on that one?
No, same thing. Yeast.
A little yeast? Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeast. That's two words for the same thing there.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, Paul's using this proverbial saying having to do with the tendency of small matters becoming big matters. Right? Large concern or small matters becoming large concerns that soon dominate the situation. Now, where does Paul use this first? Do we remember this idea of this leavening the loaf?
1 Corinthians 5.
1 Corinthians 5, exactly. Did you look at the bottom of your Bible?
Yeah,
yeah, you did. I knew you did. 1 Corinthians 5. Okay, well, what is that? Well, it has, when he was excoriating members of the Corinthian church because they were allowing somebody in that was engaged in an incestual relationship. And that person said that was okay. And Paul is saying, look, if you let that in your church, pretty soon it's going to spread. Okay, it's going to become a norm, and that's not good. Okay, so the potential, if they had had the potential of corrupting the entire Corinthian church. So that's how Paul is using it. And here it has to do with this false theology that the Judaizers are bringing in. He's saying, look, you let one little bit in, it's going to end up corrupting the whole church. Now, this is a bad thing. And yet Jesus uses this same yeast or leaven metaphor as a good thing. No, it has to do with the influence of the kingdom of God. When the kingdom of God comes in, it grows. And lack of a better term, infects everything around it. It infects, like it gets into and makes everything good. But most often, Jesus is about the only one who uses that yeast metaphor in a positive light. Almost everywhere else, it's bad. Okay, most of the New Testament and other writings of the same time, other antiquity writings, yeast was seen figuratively as a negative symbol. I don't know, it's such a good thing. It's funny how they would use it as bad. It was often seen as a symbol for penetrating and corrupting influence of evil. Wow. How evil gets in and just blows everything up. It's kind of odd, but anyway. So he's saying this persuasion, this little tiny bit that's coming in is not from God, it's from them, and if it gets in, it can corrupt everything. Which leads us to verse 10. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Okay, see now, Richard, you were asked about who it is.
Yes.
Okay, well, this is where we go. So Paul's made kind of a quick change. He's gotten rid of these little metaphors he's using, and he's moving from describing of what the Galatians are considering. Now he's expressing confidence in them that they won't. He's just spent chapter after chapter saying, "Look, what is wrong with you people? Why are you doing this? Why are you going down this road?" All this kind of stuff. And then abruptly at this verse, Paul says, I have every confidence that you're not going to do all of the things I just spent the last 3 hours writing down that I think you're going to do. Now he says, I don't think you're going to do it. It's kind of an odd thing. Okay. His confidence is that they will hold on to what they were taught. And when we say they'll hold on to what we were taught, they will hold on to Paul's message of righteousness by faith, not by works. That's what he's saying they're going to grab onto. Okay. And he says, I am confident that you take no other view.
But you left out Van Mine. Your
oh yeah, I haven't got it.
Said Van Mine.
Right. It's take no other view than mine. Yeah. Okay. They will hold fast to the righteousness of faith. And see that this contrived persuasiveness that he's already sort of talked about there is not from God, and that the message will not, in fact, inset evil into the church. Okay? He's confident that they're not going to fall to the things that he said in verse 8 and 9. But with all that, he has been saying, so Paul has just spent basically 3.5 chapters telling them all of the bad things that could possibly happen to them, and that he says you're going down that road of. And then in this verse, he says, I have every confidence in you that you're not going to do that. Where does Paul's confidence come from?
It's got to come from God.
Okay. Gigantic generic answer again, so let's be a little more specific here.
Wait a minute. He's confident in the Lord. What else can I say?
He's confident in the power of the gospel message.
Okay.
He's saying, I preached Christ and Christ crucified to you, and because that is God creating faith, Paul is saying, I believe that he will keep you in that faith.
Yeah.
And not, he won't let you be pulled away. Okay, does that make sense?
Yep.
Okay. Richard, I don't mean to keep harping on you, but we're talking very specific things here to the Galatian church. So, okay?
You can be.
Where'd Bev go?
If you want to be with me, I don't care.
Okay.
That's fine.
Where'd Bev go?
I don't know.
Okay.
She whispered something and left.
I didn't hear what she said.
I didn't hear what she said.
Yeah.
Can't take that guy in the black suit anymore. So.
I'm sorry, did you say something? Yeah. No.
I'm just being a smart ass. Okay,
no,
so.
Okay, you can be.
There she is.
There she is.
Bev's back.
Bev's back.
embarrass you, right? Yes.
I'm sorry, I just noticed that you weren't there, so. Okay. So, Paul's confidence. His confidence is not in the way that things seem to be going, but rather the Galatians are in the Lord. They are in Christ. He's already said that before.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And Paul knows that the gospel works. How does Paul specifically know that the gospel works? It worked on him. When Jesus said, okay, here, I got something to tell you, Paul. He was all in. And so what Paul does is say those same words to other people. And what happens?
They're in.
Why? Because the Holy Spirit is creating faith in people. Right. Holy Spirit's being carried on those words that came from Jesus. Okay. Okay, so he knows the gospel works if they have received it in the same way of Paul. So, he's saying here that claims that they have received the same gospel message that he received. So he knows that they will. That's where his confidence comes from. Confidence is because they received the same message. Okay. Okay. Take no other view than mine. Gary, the mine in there, mm-hmm. I think it has to do with I received the gospel from Jesus. I gave you that same gospel from Jesus. So they're all together on that. Okay? And so, and the one who is troubling, you will bear penalty, whoever he is. Okay. Now, the way the sentence is constructed here, it sounds as if Paul is placing the blame on a particular person.
Yeah.
Right? Okay. But again, what we have here in the Greek, that it happened back in what, chapters 1 or 2, we have what's called the generic singular. A singular verb or a singular noun that encompasses a big group of things. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. So for Paul, he's saying, will bear the penalty whoever he is. The he, because it's a generic singular in the Greek, could be any number of people or a group of people.
It's like almost like you. In other words, when we say
kind of
you,
like you.
You or you.
Yeah, I can stay up in here and say you people.
Yeah.
Right? And it just means all
so
of them.
So the he is doing the same thing.
Using the he the same way.
Yeah.
Gary?
Y'all.
Y'all. Yeah, see, the Texans have it down pat.
Yeah.
Y'all. Okay. And then there's the other way is all y'all.
Yes.
There's a Greek form for all y'all, too. So, but that's not it here. So. Okay, so then this confusion is a result of all of those who are promoting the Judaizers' cause. So what Paul, what we get at when we're reading the Greek language here, it's not one guy going from church to church to church to try to infect the churches. It seems to be numbers of people, one or more, because it's a generic singular, probably in all the churches. You know, it might be more prevalent in one church than it is the other church, but Paul is calling the Galatians as a group. So he says it's affecting the whole thing. Okay. Paul says that they will suffer judgment. Now, what do we always think of first when we hear the word judgment?
Punishment.
Damnation.
Damnation.
Or punishment.
Negative.
Okay. When we come across the word judgment in here, and particularly the way Paul uses it, you can always sort of skip to the end time. That's what I'm getting at. Okay? Oh, Jesus comes back.
But mine is a little different than yours.
Well, what does yours say?
Mine says that whoever is throwing will have to pay the penalty.
Okay.
To me, that's a little different.
Well, I have troubling you will bear the penalty whoever he is. Yeah, that's what I said, penalty. Because see, I'm using two different translations as I'm writing this. The other translation that I have is, will suffer judgment, whoever he is. Now, the judgment here is, we're always sort of end time thinking, okay? So when it's all over, these guys will pay, what will they pay?
The penalty.
Yeah, so that's how we can get those two different translations.
Eternal death.
Exactly, and that's what Paul, that's where Paul is leading to with this judgment, this penalty. Look at
With the Judaizers.
With the Judaizers.
And so all of the Judaizers, if it ended today, would go to the wrong place.
If it ended...
Exactly.
Because they're perverting God's gospel message.
But they don't. Why don't they realize that?
Because of their 2,000 years of being steeped in Judaism.
Their history.
I wasn't there, so I can't speak for them, but that's sort of our guess at that. So
I wasn't there either.
You sure?
That was nice.
That was a big old softball you laid up there. She was in on it too. Okay, so they will pay the penalty, they will suffer judgment, but he's not saying when that is. So we can always sort of go back to this end time stuff. So Paul is likely thinking that the Judaizers are going to come under God's condemnation at the end of time because they are pulling people away from the truth.
Yeah.
Remember what Jesus said. You know, rather that a millstone be hung around your neck than to pull one of these little ones away from me. Okay, so he's likely, Paul is not getting at they need to suffer some type of church discipline. When I return, we need to like excommunicate them for a while till they come into their senses. He's saying this is sort of end time stuff, and for every person, when is that?
Last chance.
It's upon our own death. Right? And there's no chance after that.
Nope.
Okay. So, whoever they may be, implies that Paul did not know the specific identity of the agitators in Galatia. Probably because it began after his last visit. He's there, and now those people came in. Wouldn't know who they were. Okay. They certainly were not his. How do we know that they're not converts? Galatian converts doing this?
Well, we don't.
Of course we do.
No, we don't.
Because they were not Jewish. They were part of the law.
Because they're Judaizers.
They are Judaizers. Means that they are Jewish members. The Galatian Christians are those pagan people.
Yeah.
Right. You know, Paul's not saying, look, you got to quit sacrificing cats here to the moon. You know, and then that's going to help your relationship with Jesus. He's saying you've got to quit being Jewish. So that's how we know it's not the formerly pagan Galatians that are causing the issue. So it is either that they moved in after Paul's last visit and he doesn't know who they are, or knowing who they are.
He doesn't want to identify.
There you go. He doesn't want to give them recognition or credibility. And it is very likely that word got back to Paul that there's a handful of these people. Here's who they are. Names, he knows them. But he's not going to mention them. He would rather cover them with obscurity once they're gone, not give them any credit or due for what they've been doing. So, okay. 11, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? Kind of another change here. So Paul has come, or is coming to an end of his argument with the Judaizers. So this is all kind of coming to a head here. And it is very likely, kind of the general consensus is that in this statement by Paul, he's refuting some false claims that have been made by the Judaizers to the Galatian church about Paul. So that's kind of why word is getting back to Paul about what's going on and hearing all this. Okay. So if that's the case, it's likely that they have said that Paul actually did believe in circumcision and preached it in other places in his mission travels. Okay, because he's like, if I'm preaching circumcision, so it sounds like somebody in the church said Paul is still preaching circumcision. And Paul's like, well, if I am, okay. So the accusation could be that he's preaching circumcision in other places, but he's withholding it from the Galatians in order to win them over. He doesn't want them to have it yet. I don't know, right? Maybe. Okay. But you have to remember, everybody knows that Paul is a Jew here, right? We all know that. And he continued to live a Jewish lifestyle. This is in 1 Corinthians 9. Okay. But what they're missing here is that Paul had no problem with the Jewish Christians in Galatia expressing their faith in Jesus through traditional practices. Remember, he's already said that. What he is adamantly against is imposing these on Gentile Christians to be accepted by God. And that's what the Judaizers are doing. They're saying, you're not really a Christian until you get circumcised.
Oh, yeah.
You have to become Jewish.
You have to become Jewish.
In order to be saved by Jesus.
That's what circumcision means. You have to become Jewish. You got to be part of the Jewish nation before you can be saved by Jesus.
Well, be circumcised.
Well, that's the first step.
Yeah.
That's what brings you in.
Okay.
Instead of baptism.
Instead of baptism. Yeah, great point.
Oh, wow.
Great point. Yeah.
Very good, maybe.
So if I still preach circumcision, preaching circumcision then is in complete opposition to preaching Christ. These are two separate things. They cannot coexist with each other. You've heard that same, oh, that old saying, two things can't be true at the same time.
Right.
Okay. Well, in everyday life, they probably can. But you cannot be saved by grace through faith and be saved by circumcision and becoming a Jew.
Right.
It doesn't work. Okay, it doesn't work. So it becomes clear that Paul is reacting to some type of charge against him. They've said something against him. Now, Paul would have been a very strong advocate for circumcision before his conversion.
Right.
Because he was the Jew among Jews, right? Mm-hmm. Pharisee among Pharisees. But now upon his conversion, those who knew him before would be actively persecuting him for his new stance, for his rejection of circumcision and in favor of baptism and grace through faith. So if Paul is being persecuted out there, this is why he says, this is why he's being persecuted. If I'm preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? Well, he's being persecuted because he's not teaching or preaching circumcision. That's the inference here. Okay. In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. Now, does anybody have anything else for that?
I only have that it has been, the cross has been abolished.
Okay.
And in that offense? Yes.
Okay. Anybody have any other word than that offense? Okay. The Greek word is stumbling block there. Okay. Yeah, the original was used, the original translation of that word is used, it's used in the context of setting a trap for somebody. Okay, but later it becomes used for something that causes offense, revulsion, or arouses opposition. Okay, so in that case, the opposition or the offense, we have that revulsion of the cross is removed. Do you have something more?
Yeah, the Greek word is scandalon.
Scandalon.
From which we get scandal.
Scandal.
Which is a nasty, nasty word.
Right.
We start thinking about scandals.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, yeah, and you'll often hear this, some of these verses, the scandal of the cross.
Yeah.
You know, you've heard that before. Yeah.
I was simply going to say that what Paul was saying here that is that if the cross, purpose of the cross has been abolished, then there is no hope.
Yeah, exactly. That's what he was writing in Corinthians.
Yeah.
Look, if there's no cross, there's no resurrection. Look, we're wasting our time. We're wasting our time here. Okay. So Paul's argument then is that the offense of the cross has been abandoned. It implies that the preaching of circumcision is antithetical to and entirely nullifies the preaching of Jesus and his cross.
Yeah.
Okay? It doesn't, it's, forget it, it's out of here. Okay? And the other thing that I've been wrestling with this, and I'm going to wrestle out loud. What is the offense of the cross? No, let me put it to you this way. What is the offense, the scandal of the cross to the sinful nature?
To the sinful nature.
I'll wait for something else to volunteer.
No, you might as well jump in, Richard.
No.
Okay.
I don't know the answer. Well, I might know the answer, but I'll keep it inside me.
There's a word that's in the explanation in here.
Yes.
It's called human pride.
Human what?
Human pride.
Yeah, see, that's kind of where I'm going with this. Because the offense to the human nature, or the sinful nature of the cross, is what? The sinful nature always thinks it can do for itself.
We didn't do it.
We know better.
I know better.
We didn't save ourselves. The cross saved us, but
exactly,
we didn't accept
that. The sinful nature says I can save myself.
Yes.
Because it's all about me.
Yeah.
And so for the sinful nature to look at Jesus on the cross dying for us, that is antithetical to what the sinful nature wants.
Yeah.
And so then to accept circumcision, what does that do? It removes that from the cross. It's like, who cares?
Yeah, exactly.
The sinful nature no longer cares about the cross. But when the sinful nature looks at the cross, it's like that screaming banshee inside.
Mm-hmm.
It just wants to run away. It's awful. It doesn't want to bear the fact that it cannot save itself. Only God can save me, and that's Jesus on the cross. You insert circumcision in there to be saved by merit, then who cares who's on the cross? It doesn't make any difference. I think that's what Paul is saying. It's been removed. I think that's what I'm getting at. Is that exactly what you were thinking, Richard? I knew it. I knew we were on the same page. Yeah.
The curse became a blessing. The cross became a blessing.
Yeah, exactly. And that was kind of, you know, part of the sermon this morning.
Yeah.
You know, what looks like a curse is a blessing to us. Even though the sinful nature wants to reject it. So, okay, well, here's the fun one. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Very sarcastic comment here by Paul.
But they in fact do. They do that spiritually.
They do it spiritually. Let's kind of walk through here a little bit. Who is he directing this at? Those troubling you, those confusing you, those throwing you into confusion. Okay, all of these things, we could say all of those people are troubling the Galatians. The Judaizers. Okay. And what is Paul calling for? Okay, this has really got a lot. This has come a long way.
Yes.
The early church fathers were like, look, if they're so into circumcision, maybe they could just go all the way. Okay, you get my drift here, right? Yeah, become units, right. And so the early church fathers were saying that's exactly what Paul was saying. that they could turn themselves all into units. Well, the idea sort of evolves a little bit over time into later times, medieval church understanding of this as a way of they would become so embarrassed about what they've said that they would retreat from what they were. They would basically stand in front of the congregation and say, "We're sorry. This is terribly wrong. We should have never preached that. And please forgive us." You know, I kind of have to humiliate themselves in front of the congregation. That's what sort of the later meaning had come from. But you look at the Greek and the way it's constructed, Paul is really throwing a jab at these guys.
Sure. Yeah.
So it could, we could go either way on that.
But here,
I
find it kind of funny that the Judaism guys are telling these grown men they have to be circumcised.
Yeah.
You think these guys would run for the hills?
Run away. Yeah. Run away.
Yeah.
Right. But that's how you were brought into the Jewish nation if you were a Jewish convert. You know, as an adult. That's how they did it. Yeah. Be a no for me. Anyway, so that's where we're going to end today. We move into a little bit different direction. We get back into this freedom stuff, and then I think we're kind of leaving a lot of these accusations behind. We'll see as we kind of get through the rest of the book. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, that you bring us into your family through baptism. Lord, and through our baptism, the Holy Spirit creates faith in us so that we can confess your cross as not being scandalous, Lord, but to be a great blessing for us. Thank you, Lord, for such a wonderful and great gift. Lord, we pray for our members that aren't with us this morning in class. People have various things to do, responsibilities to take care of. Lord, be with them as they are about their day. Keep them safe, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, thanks, everybody.